Revelation chapter 16 as we continue. And tonight we look at the final bowls here in Revelation 16. Last week we looked at the first five bowls. Remember, there's seven of them, and these are the bowls of wrath that are being poured out. We saw that they were the final judgments. We've already seen a series of seven seals being opened. And in that seventh seal, there were seven trumpets. And when those trumpets were blown by the seven different angels standing before the throne of God, as those were blown, judgments began to fall upon the planet Earth. Obviously, the book of Revelation is a book of prophecy. It is looking forward into the future and is prophesying of the things that are yet to come. So these things certainly haven't happened, and we do believe that it is yet future. In the seventh trumpet judgment, there were seven bowls. And so now there's these seven bowls that are being poured out by the seven angels. And during the pouring out of the seven bowls, interesting, it says there at the end of chapter 15 that God, in verse 8, it says the temple was filled with smoke of the glory of God and of His power, and no one was able to enter the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed. Now remember, there is a temple, this isn't a temple on earth, this is a temple in heaven. And during the pouring out of these seven bowls, the temple is shut up. Where before previously it was open, now it is shut up. And I think that's interesting. And we talked about a possibility that God is in the temple there, and very possibly weeping over the peoples of the earth. And I think that's interesting because He will cry out in verse 17 from the temple. He will cry out, "It is done. It is done." And so it's like a relief to God. It's over. The judgment is over. But God is a just God. We talked about that last week. It's important to understand God is very just, and God must judge man according to His justice. And His justice is a true justice, not like the justice that we see on the earth today. All of our own justice is tainted by our sin, tainted by our inability to understand true right and wrong. And so God understands that. God knows that. Obviously, God is holy and God is righteous. So God's justice is happening. Though God is just, though God is the judge of all men, though God's wrath will be poured out, that doesn't mean God finds pleasure in it. We know that the book of Ezekiel tells us, we made reference to that last week, that in Ezekiel chapter 18 and in chapter 33 of the prophet Ezekiel, he says that God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. God doesn't enjoy seeing the wicked judged, though God does it in righteousness. And so it seems like God is relieved, if you would. Well, tonight we have set before us in the sixth bowl judgment here, one of the great battle of the world. Truly World War III, if you want to say it that way, but certainly an incredible battle, the final battle, as we know it, the Battle of Armageddon. And so there's a lot here tonight, and so let's jump into it in verse 12. It says, "The sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its waters were dried up, so that the way of the kings from the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they were spirits of demons performing signs which go out into all the earth, go out of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. Behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and who keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And they gathered them together to the place called in Hebrew Armageddon." And so we see here in this sixth bowl judgment being poured out, we see immediately it says, as it's poured out on the great river Euphrates. Which is interesting. The river Euphrates, it's like it takes us back to the beginning. Remember there in the early chapters of Genesis and the creation of the Garden of Eden, one of the rivers that was there was the river Euphrates, the Euphrates River. The Euphrates River is, if you would, a buffer that would be from all of the nations of the east of Israel. All of the nations east to Israel really would have to cross the Euphrates to get to Israel, and that will become very important tonight. It calls it the Great River. Certainly it's been known as a great river. It's all through the scriptures, the river Euphrates. It is on that river where the ancient city, the great city, the city of Babylon was, and Revelation talks so much about the city of Babylon and where great things happened, where God gave visions to prophets, where God's people were exiled and taken out, and God began to work in new ways and within them. There, so the river Euphrates is something that truly is historical and scriptural, and takes us all the way back to the very Garden of Eden. And so it's called the Great River, but I think it's also called the Great River not just because of its greatness in history, but because of its size in this time period. Now today the river Euphrates isn't the greatest in size, but in this time period the river Euphrates will be great. Because we learned earlier on in the judgments how the sun heated up. We saw it last week. And how the earth began to, men begin to be scorched by the heat of the sun. Well, there's all of these different things going on in the earth, as we've seen here in the book of Revelations. If you've been here with us as we've studied through, all of these different catastrophes going on and all of these different events that are happening, all of these plagues and the pouring out of wrath and the oceans being turned into blood and the fresh water being turned into blood and meteors that are hitting the earth and the sun being hit and then the sun scorching man. And so all of these physical things that are going on the earth, the river Euphrates, its source is Mount Ararat. Mount Ararat is there where, in today, modern day Turkey, is where we believe that actually the Ark of Noah landed and rested. Interesting, because that would be the source of God's redemption, if that is where the Ark landed, where God began a new earth, if you would. And here is this great river. Well, we know this of Mount Ararat, that on Mount Ararat, it has snow year-round on its top. It's one of the largest mountains in the world, and on the top of Mount Ararat has the snow. Well, because of these different plagues and these different events that are going on, that snow would be melted. So the river would be very large. It would probably be overflowing at its banks. It's different bridges that would cross this river from all of the different countries probably are knocked out and washed out by this time. I realize the world is in just absolute chaos at this point. And so it says that the great river Euphrates, and it says, and its waters were dried up so that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. The waters were dried up at this river. And so it's like God is drying up the waters now at this time, after it being overflowing with water. It's drying up seemingly for easy access to the nation Israel, to the place called Megiddo, which is in Israel, to where this battle is going to take place. And I think it's quite interesting as you think about this and you think about the parallels in the Word. It's not so much God making it easier for the nations, but it's almost like God setting a trap for the nations. It's like God says, hey, you want to fight Israel? You want to come here? You want to destroy my people? As again, during this time period, Israel is being persecuted. Israel's fled into the wilderness. Half of them are there. There's 144,000 that are sealed by God that can't be destroyed by these plagues. There are many, we believe, Jews. There are many Christians in this time period that I believe are saved during the tribulation period. I don't believe they're part of the church. We do believe that the church is raptured prior to the 7 years of tribulation. But During this time, there are many Christians that are coming to Christ. We know that from chapter 7. We know there's a multitude of people that are coming out. We've looked at it so many times. All of those that are being martyred, so these Christians are being martyred, and all of these different things are happening. So there's a great persecution that's going on, and it's like the kings of the East say, finally, we're going to be able to get there. We're going to be able to get our troops there. We're going to be able to cross this great river. It's like when God parted the Red Sea. And the Egyptians begin to march through and begin to, you know, think we have victory. We're going to take these Israelites, you know, as they're on foot and they have chariots. And so the Egyptians come through, but it was really a trap that God set up for the enemies of Israel. And ultimately God used what they thought was their door to be their final day, to be their doom. And that's exactly what's going to happen, because God's going to open up this river. Now remember, the river Euphrates stretches from modern-day Turkey, and it goes all the way down to the Persian Gulf. So it kind of cuts off access to all of the eastern countries east of Israel. It cuts right through the middle of Iraq as we know it today, and everything to the east of that would be probably the kings of the east, because it says here that the kings of the east might be prepared. The way of the kings of the east might be prepared. Well, it's interesting. You know, people want to identify who are the kings of the east. We talk about the Orient. We talk about China. We talk about Russia. Who are the kings of the east? Well, you know, there was a survey done of 100 commentaries on this passage. And out of 100 commentaries, there was over 50 identifications of who the kings of the East are. So if you want to study this out and think, I want to get some clarity here, I'm going to read a few of my commentaries, you might find that a few of your commentaries are only going to confuse you more. You know, we don't know who the kings of the East are. Certainly those things that I just mentioned are great possibilities and very probable. But you know, it's not limited to Russia or to China or to these nations. It's probably all of them. It's probably most of them. It's a large amount. We'll see next week in chapter 17 that there are 10 kings that are going to come and are going to rule with the Antichrist, and they're going to fight. And so it is very interesting to me. Today we have Iran, who is definitely right east of the Euphrates River, probably the closest king of the east. And just the different things today that have come out of Iran, the different statements that have been made from the leader of Iran concerning Israel. I mean, they have clearly stated that their agenda is to wipe Israel off the face of the map, to get rid of the Jewish people. You know, it is interesting when you look at the land of Israel, and you look at where it's placed geographically on the map, it is an amazing feat of God, in my opinion. Because here you have this, if you would, little sliver of a country. It's very small. It's a country that you could go from one end to the other in a vehicle in a day easily. It is a very small little country. Some areas of Israel are less than 50 miles wide. And you know, it's interesting because it's set right in the Middle East. It's set in the midst. Here's these Jews that live there. And just the rebirth of Israel is an amazing feat of God itself. But here are these Jews that live there, and they live around countries that want to see them destroyed. We've just seen the recent clashes between the Hezbollah and the nation of Israel, and the different things going on. And there's the Palestinian groups that live in the land of Israel today, who are constantly at war with Israel around the borders of Israel. You have very, very hostile nations concerning Israel. Syria is certainly one. Obviously, the border of Lebanon is a very hot place today. Jordan is seemingly peaceable right now. Certainly those that are in our Iraq definitely have some issues with Israel. Egypt, that's kind of an under the surface real political issue, and could blow up at any time. Israel's been attacked by these nations at many times. Obviously, Iran is a real issue and a real problem. and just the different things that are going on presently right now in our world, you begin to see how the enemy is preparing the kings of the East. It's amazing to me. I mean, just these things going on with North Korea and their, testing of a nuclear bomb and, just all the things that we have going on. Obviously, Iran right now with their enrichment program of nuclear things and, saying it's not weapons, but, anyone with common sense knows that, their intent is the destruction of Israel. And then after that, you guys realize that the destruction of America is right on their list. Because Israel is backed by America. And Israel is Judeo and America is Judeo-Christian. And you've got to understand what's going on. I mean, the scene, it can't be more set today. And I'm not saying that the Battle of Armageddon is going to happen tomorrow. I'm just saying that every year that goes by, it seems like to me that the enemy is preparing more and more, the times and the political and militarily setting for the battle of Armageddon. It is something that is going to take place. War is inevitable according to the scriptures. Now, I would desire that war wouldn't be inevitable, but according to the word, it is. And so the way of the kings of the East will be prepared through the pouring out of the sixth bowl judgment. It says in verse 13, "And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. And they are spirits of demons performing signs which go out to the kings of the earth." Now, obviously, the kings of the East, the kings of the earth, this is a connection here. "And of the whole world," so not just of the East, but of the whole world, "to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty." Well, in verse 13 here, we have what we call the Satanic Trinity. We know that God is triune. It's called the Holy Trinity. Well, you have the Satanic Trinity. You have here the dragon, and you have the beast, and you have the false prophet. These are the three that are going to be in power and that are going to be seemingly winning, seemingly having control, seemingly ruling on the planet Earth during the tribulation period. That's what we have here in the scriptures. And certainly they are controlled by the devil. The devil is the dragon. The beast is the Antichrist, and the false prophet is the prophet that points people to the Antichrist. The devil has been always after counterfeiting God. Listen, all through the scriptures, and certainly we don't have time to look at it tonight, but all through the scriptures, you have the devil counterfeiting God. I mean, clearly seen there and challenging God and trying to, create things that are equal, if you would, to what God is saying, to God's Word. I mean, even in our own day, we have a Bible today called the Satanic Bible. Why is it called the Bible? Why is it called the Satanic Bible? It's a counterfeit to the Word of God. Satan has been doing that. In the garden, Satan challenged the Word of God to Eve. Satan comes right there in the first pages of our Bibles. The word Babylon comes from what we know there in the early pages of Genesis of the Tower of Babel. Where in the Tower of Babel, there was, again, a rejection of Yahweh, a rejection of God, and man trying to build a tower to reach to God. And all kinds of astrology was going on during that period. And, in the plagues in Egypt, you see it. I mean, the gods of Egypt. And there's Moses. And Moses begins to do miracles. And there's a counterfeit of these miracles. There's a copying of those miracles by the sorcerers, by the, those that are practicing magic and things under, really, if you would, the priest of the gods of Egypt. The prophets of the God of Egypt. As Moses, there is the prophet of the God of the Bible, the God of creation, Yahweh. And so there's always this, Moses, turning his staff into a snake, and they follow suit. And It's interesting in the account there in Exodus that we have that God always was just a little stronger, if you would. It kind of, you know, where Moses's staff turned into a serpent and their staff turned into a serpent, and then Moses' staff ate up, or Moses' serpent ate up theirs. And you know, God is certainly not in a tug of war match with the devil. Though the devil would like God to appear that way, that God and the devil are equal, and there's a great battle going on. No, God has a plan, church. God has a will. God is sovereign. God is absolutely and has always been and always will be in 100% full control. God isn't going, oh no, the devil's winning right now. We're going to catch up to him though. God will allow at times the devil to prevail. God will allow men to make a decision. God will allow Satan to work right now in the earth. Jesus said it, that God has allowed the devil to, in a sense, reign on this earth, though his time is short and though he will be destroyed. The beautiful thing about the Bible and about this awesome book that we're studying here tonight is that we know this, that God will prevail. And that is why God gives us prophecy. God wants you and I to know tonight, listen, I'm going to win. You know, it's so easy for me to fight, not for victory, but fight from victory. To fight the devil knowing the devil's going to lose. That's so encouraging me. That's why God gives us prophecy. Why is it important for us to study the book of Revelation? Oh, it seems so confusing at points, and I read it and I... Well, we've learned as we're studying, it's not as confusing as it might be at your first glance. Yeah, you got to give some attention to it. You need to, you know, come in thinking. You need to do a little bit of studying, research, background, understand the rest of the Bible. But, you know, ultimately, it's not that confusing. And ultimately, it really pronounces blessing. I mean, it opens up in chapter 1, verse 3 with a blessing. For anyone who reads and keeps and understands the book, there's blessing. There's blessing. And we are a blessed people. There are several blessings that are pronounced in the book of Revelation. And verse 15 is another one of those blessings. Blessed are those who watch, who are ready. There is a blessing to study this book. And one of those blessings is that you can know that God is in control and that God is going to win. Maybe right now you're thinking in your life, hey, it doesn't look like God hears. It doesn't feel like God cares. I don't see how it's going to work out. This trial, this thing that I'm going through, or this thing that I've been struggling with. But you've got to know this. This is just the core of your foundation to your walk with the Lord. That God is in control. It seems like maybe the devil is prevailing. It seems like maybe that the devil is winning. Well, let me say this. It might appear that way, but you can know this for certainty. The devil is not prevailing. The devil is not going to ultimately win. Well, we know the end of the dragon and his false prophet and that beast. The end of them is the lake of fire. And when will that happen? It will happen at this time. It will happen at the Battle of Armageddon. Now, what John is doing is John has seen a series of visions and he's writing them down. And John here is seeing these bowls being poured out. And what John's seen is the preparation for the Battle of Armageddon. He's not seen the battle yet. Where does that take place? It takes place in chapter 19. We just got to peek ahead tonight just for a minute. Turn with me to chapter 19 because I think it's just fitting after all that we talked about the devil and to see his end. It says in verse 19, now in verse 11 is where it starts. The second coming of Jesus Christ is what is being made reference to. He comes, he fights the nations. It says in verse 11 there that he comes to judge and make war. And certainly he does that and will do that very easily. And he will fight. And it says in verse 19, and I saw the beast and the kings of the earth. Notice they're together. We'll talk more about this in chapter 17. And their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army, which is Jesus Christ who sits on the horse, and the army, the believers, Old Testament, New Testament, all of those that have been saved by the blood of Jesus. Verse 20, then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence, by which they deceived the whole, those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive in the lake of fire and brimstone, and the rest were killed with the sword, the rest of the army there, the kings of the earth and all of their armies, which proceeded out of the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. And it will go on to talk about Satan. Well, let's read chapter 20. Then I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having the keys of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. So the imagery is powerful here. And he laid hold of the dragon. So there it is. We've seen the beast, the false prophet, and the dragon. And he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan. Make no mistake, the dragon's the devil. And bound him for 1,000 years and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years was finished. And after the 1,000 years, after these things, he must be released for a little while. So the false prophet and the beast, the Antichrist and his prophet, are cast into the lake of fire. They're done. They're gone. Second coming. At the Battle of Armageddon, which we would call the climax of Armageddon. The devil is put into the abyss. Not the lake of fire. Not the place what we know as hell. But he's put into Hades, the abyss. And he's kept there. Now he's chained up. During what time? The millennial reign. What follows the second coming? The millennial reign. And there he is. And he's kept, and Jesus rules and reigns on the earth, and it's going to be a glorious time, and oh, I'm just so looking forward to it. But at the end of that time, he's going to be released, and he's going to tempt the earth once again. Those that are not you and I, he's not going to tempt us, so we're going to have our glorified bodies, but he's going to tempt those who are on the earth and for a little while, and then ultimately he's going to then be thrown into the lake of fire with the false prophet and with the beast. I believe it says that in verse 10. The devil who deceived them was cast in a lake, fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. And then the great white throne happens and the new heavens and new earth. A glorious, glorious time. Listen, all that to say this, the devil's going to lose. Christ is going to be incredibly victorious over the wiles of the enemy. And so whatever it is you're going through today, you need to know that. But know this, Satan counterfeits God and always has. And I said, we don't have time because we could go through the scriptures and see this. And as you're reading through your Bible, I want you to look for that. And I encourage you to do that. And I hope you're doing that. A reading at least once a year through the entire Bible. It's so healthy, church. It's so good for our souls. And you know, you're not going to learn everything and remember everything, but it's just a washing. And as you're being washed, just note through different stories and different historical events how Satan always is trying to counterfeit God. And we see that clearly in the tribulation period. And so back to our text in chapter 16 there. And so these unclean spirits, they come out. And out of the mouth, it says of verse 13, the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, out of the mouth of the false prophets. Notice the mouth. Notice that there's out of their mouth things are coming. What is coming out? Deception. This is a very important point here. Because Satan deceives, and how does Satan deceive? He deceives with words. Do you realize, and just on a world perspective, on a historical perspective, world history, people deceive by the words that they use. Hitler was able to rally all of the troops behind him by his words. Whether for good or for evil, it's words that persuade men. It's words that are used. Is it important for us to know what God's Word says. Yeah, it's vital. It's vital for my salvation to know what God's Word says. Because if I don't know what God's Word says, I can't be sure that, well, I'm in the truth. Because it's with words men are deceived. Let me read to you a couple verses out of our New Testaments. And there are several I could read, but we don't have time to. And I don't want to bore you with a ton of verses. But boy, there are a lot. Ephesians chapter 5 is one that sticks out to me, makes it very clear. Verse 6, if you're taking notes, write it down. Ephesians 5, verse 6. And let me read it. It says, "Let no one deceive you with empty words." Note that. "Let no one deceive you," how? "With empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God has come upon the sons of disobedience." Listen to that again. "Let no one deceive you with empty words. Because of these things, the wrath of God has come upon the sons of disobedience." Because of what? Because of empty words. Empty words. And Satan uses words. People are deceived today. In Ephesians chapter 4, after Paul says that God has given to the church apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the equipping of the saints. And how are the saints equipped? Through the Word of God. The teaching of the Word. Right now we're being equipped. He says there in verse 14 of Ephesians 4 that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness in which they lie in wait to deceive, but speak the truth in love, that we might grow up into Him who is the head, Christ. That we'd no longer be tossed to and fro. You know, Paul the Apostle lived his life to make sure that truth prevailed. Paul the Apostle called out those that had false teaching. Do you know, just let's take the word Armageddon. Do you know how much false teaching there is today about Armageddon? How much unbiblical things are said? Do you know that it's almost every religious group that grabs that phrase Armageddon? I mean, from the very ancient, heresies of the first century. I mean, even before Christ, they believed in an Armageddon. I mean, the Essenes were one of the groups that aren't mentioned in the New Testament, but that were alongside of those that were called Pharisees, Sadducees, and there was a group called the Essenes. We know them from the discovery of the Dead Sea Scrolls, from the community that they had, which is out in Qumran, right by the Dead Sea. That's why the scrolls are called the Dead Sea Scrolls. They were discovered right by the Dead Sea. If you go to Israel today, you can go there to Qumran. You can see where the Essenes lived. You can look at the ruins of their houses there and their mikvahs, where the places where they were had ceremonial baths. And all of their writings is the Dead Sea Scrolls, the Essenes. And we know the Essenes believed in a final battle. They believed in the battle of Armageddon. They might not have called it Armageddon, but they believed in it. Do you know that, and throughout the centuries, we've had all kinds of different heresies and things about it, even to modern day. I mean, you know, the Jehovah's Witnesses have a huge, huge doctrine on the battle of Armageddon and you know, on the 144,000 and all of the things going with it, all kinds of deceitful words. Different writings that they've given. Listen, words are important. It's important that we hear the truth of God's Word. It's important that we know the Word of God so that we might know the counterfeit of God. Listen, how does God communicate to you and I? Ultimately, God communicates to you and I through His Word, doesn't He? We are a Calvary Chapel. What does a Calvary Chapel stand for? The Word of God. We teach the Word of God. That is our emphasis. That is our passion. From Genesis to Revelation, we teach the Word of God. And what does Satan want to use? He wants to use deceitful words to get people away from the Word of God. I mean, in Genesis chapter 3, he began to cause Eve to doubt the Word of God. Isn't that what Satan is even doing today in the church? He's trying to bring doubt and cast doubt on the validity of the Word of God, because words are very important. That's why the Apostle Paul writes in the letters to Timothy. He says in 1 Timothy chapter 4, let me read to you verse 1. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. Doctrines are taught. The word doctrine means teaching. Teaching comes through words. The doctrines of demons. Again, that's 1 Timothy 4:1. He says, speaking lies in hypocrisy. That's how they're going to deceive. Having their own consciences seared with a hot iron. And they teach things that God doesn't say are true. But they do it in the name of God. Listen to what he says in chapter 6, verse 3 of 1 Timothy. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. This is 1 Timothy 6:3. I read now verse 4. He is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words. From such come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicion, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds, and are destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gains. From such withdraw yourself. So words that aren't true, watch out. He tells Timothy in chapter 6, verse 20, he says to Timothy, O Timothy, guard what has been committed to your trust and avoid profane and vain babblings and contradictions, which is falsely called knowledge. Timothy, guard. And I just hear the plea of Paul. Guard, Timothy, what has been committed. What did Paul commit to Timothy? The Word of God. The Word of God is the same thing that's been committed to you and I. I mean, he tells Timothy in 2 Timothy, now going to 2 Timothy chapter 2, he says in verse 2, and the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. The Word of God is so important. He says in verse 15, to be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. It is important for us to rightly interpret the word of God. It is vital for us to do that very thing. He speaks of the heretics. He speaks of those who are deceiving. There in chapter 3 of 2 Timothy, he says in verse 5, he says, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. Counterfeit. That's all I see there. Counterfeit. They have a form. They come in the name of Jesus. They come in the name of the Father. They have a form of godliness, but they deny its His power. From such, He says, turn away. He says, for of this sort are those who creep into households and make captive of gullible women laid down with sin, leading them away by various lusts. Verse 7, listen, this always learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And there's always talk, words, but they are always learning something new. I think of the Gnostics, you know, always emphasis on knowledge of learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth because they're not learning from the Word of God. And that's why he says in verse 14, but as for you, continue in these things that you have learned and have been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. He's saying, the things I taught you, Timothy. And he says, from childhood, you have known the Holy Scriptures. So what is it that Paul taught him? The Holy Scriptures. And he says, and from childhood, you've learned that, which were able to make you wise for salvation, for faith, which is in Jesus Christ. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, or is God-breathed, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom, preach the Word, be ready in season and out, convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching, for the times will come. And can I say, the times have come. For the times will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. The word sound means healthy. It produces health. It's like good medicine for the soul. Like good medicine for the body. It's good medicine for the soul. It's the opposite of unhealthy. It's the opposite of sick. False doctrine makes people spiritually sick. Sound doctrine makes people spiritually healthy. He says, for the times will come when they will not endure healthy doctrine, but according to their own desires, because of their itching ears, they have heaped up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, and fulfill your ministry. Preach the word, Timothy, because many aren't. Because there's deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. Because Satan is a counterfeit of God. Because Satan is a counterfeit of what God says, and he will bring things that appear to look like God and sound spiritual. And it will sweep many away. And ultimately, because of deceitful or vain words, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. Because of these things, we've started off in verse 6 there of Ephesians 5. Because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Is it important for you and I to know the Word? I commend you again tonight for being here, because we're just going through the Word. This is how we learn the Word. Besides our own studies and our own Bible reading, to hear the Word. Paul tells Titus in chapter 1, verse 3, that God has manifested His Word through preaching, through what I'm doing right now. There's a manifestation, there's a declaration. And there's an importance there that it's declared. It's not just written in books. Just like it's going to be important for the Antichrist to have a pulpit, to have a platform. Just like it's important today for politicians and leaders to have a platform, to speak, to debate words. That's all it is. You know, as we come to elections, it's like you, if you're like me, you sit there and think, what are they really saying? Like, who can I really believe? Because it's just all words, isn't it? But I'll tell you what, they'll sway people with eloquence of sweet speech. You know, one thing our president at present doesn't have is eloquence. And I'll tell you what, it affects him. One thing that Clinton had, as much as I you know, despise Clinton's policies and things, one thing he had was eloquence. He could speak. One thing Bush can't do is speak. And I really wish he could, because it really matters. It really does. And I'll tell you what, the Antichrist will be smooth. He will be smooth with his words. And there are so many false teachers. You know, I'll turn on the TV and I'll listen to a false teacher. I'll know this guy's a false teacher. Now, I know the word pretty well. And so, you know, I'll sit there and listen to him and I'll go, man, he's good. Or she's good now. She's good. She can, man, they sound like they're teaching the Bible. But in reality, the core and central thrust of their message is anti-biblical completely, 100%. It's the exact opposite of what Jesus taught. It's not the road to Calvary. It's the road to prosperity. And they are not the same. And Jesus didn't teach it. But boy, they make it sound like he certainly did. And you look at their audiences that they're preaching to, and they're huge. Because men will have itching ears heaping up for themselves, the people, teachers, and led aside by their own lust and their own desires. Church, it's important for us in these times we live to stay really close to the Word of God. It's a safe place. To rightly divide the Word of truth. It's a safe place. Tonight, I am in a safe place. You're in a safe place. You're in a place of healthy, sound doctrine. It's a wonderful place to be. It's a place near to God. Deception is real, and Satan is out to deceive, but he cannot deceive you if you hold to the Word of God. And so we find from the mouth of these three come lies. Verse 14 says, for they are spirits of demons, and they not only are speaking lies, but they're performing lies. Wow. Boy, I don't think of any time in history that this is more applicable than today. I mean, especially with, you know, the modern day media we have, internet, TV, satellite, all these things. I mean, the way the false teaching is just spreading across the globe because of media is amazing. They perform signs. We've looked at this already. We've looked at this previously. I don't want to beat a dead horse, as they would say. But they're going to do miracles. Paul says in 2 Thessalonians 2, I believe it's verse 9, signs and lying wonders that the Antichrist and the false prophet will perform. The man of sin, the man of lawlessness, he calls there. Which go out to the kings of the earth and of the whole world. These lies, these miracles, cause the kings of the earth and the world to follow the Antichrist, to take the mark of the beast, to worship the image. The political leaders of the world will rally behind the Antichrist, and he will be the world leader under the one world government. You can see it clearly. How is it going to happen, people say? By the deception of the devil. Period. By the deception of the devil. That's how it's going to happen. How have, if you would, lowercase Antichrist have done their work in history? By the deception of the devil. And they've had great followings, but when it's false, it always comes to an end. And God is again in control. God is allowing it. And he allows it, and it says here, at the end of verse 14, to gather. Why is he allowing it? Because he's going to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. Because they're going to be gathered together for this thing called Armageddon. Armageddon. Notice here, they're going to be gathered together. God is going to gather all of the nations, all of the kings, which represent the nations, and all of their followers, to this place. Armageddon. The word Armageddon is certainly an interesting word. The word really is a reference to, and we need to read verse 16, and they gathered them together to the place called in Hebrew Armageddon. So they gathered together the battle of the great day of God. Why do I call it the battle of Armageddon? Because verse 16. Now before we get to 16, let's just touch verse 15. What is verse 15? It seems like a real break, doesn't it? All of a sudden he says he's going to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. The battle of God Almighty, it's called. It's not called the battle of Armageddon, interesting. The Bible never uses the phrase the battle of Armageddon. It's the battle of the great day of God Almighty. And then it says, behold, I am coming as a thief. It's like there's just a pause, if you would. We've seen this several times now in Revelation. There's a pause. And there's an exhortation thrown in there for the church that's present when John writes this. Before the rapture, obviously, John writes this. For you and I. Hey, be ready, is what he's saying. Blessed is he who watches. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, which speaks of purity. Lest he walk naked and they see his shame. Blessed is he, the garments are the righteousness of Christ. We'll learn that in chapter 19. Blessed is he who walks with the Lord. Blessed is he who's watching. Blessed is he who's ready for the coming of the Lord. Blessed is he. Why does he say that here? Because again, John is trying to encourage the people he's writing to, same reason I'm doing tonight. To encourage us, listen, this is what's going to happen, but be ready right now, be ready. Now, this could be a reference to the rapture, and it can be a reference to the second coming. I guess it's whenever you read it and when you're alive. So you and I right now, it's a reference to us saying, be ready. And blessed is he who is ready. Oh, what a blessing it is. Because we're to be looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearance of our great God and Savior. Listen, it's blessing. Happiness, the word is, or the word is satisfied. Deeply, it's more than just, ha ha ha, I'm happy. But it's a deep satisfaction. It's a contentment. When you live your life in light of the return of Christ, in the reality that Jesus Christ is coming again, when you live your life in light of that, you are a blessed person. John tells us in his first epistle, he says there in chapter 3, he says, that everyone who has this hope, in the hope of the Lord, in the hope of seeing the Lord, purifies himself as Christ is pure. But there's a great blessing there. Because you know what the greatest blessing for you on earth is right now? Is when you walk near to God. There's nothing more satisfying, nothing more blessed. I don't care where you are. I don't care how much money you have or don't have, or where you want to live and don't live, or what you would like in life and what you don't have. And, you know, maybe today you're like, I'd like to get married and, you know, I'm not, or I'd like not to be married and I am, you know, I want kids, or why did God, did you give me these kids? It's, you know, it's just the grass is always greener on the other side. You know, that's not going to satisfy you. None of that stuff will satisfy you. Christ will. And He alone will satisfy you. And you will be a blessed and satisfied person when you find the nearness to God. And where does that come from? When are you the nearest to God? When you're walking in holiness. That's why he says here, to keep his garments, lest he walk naked and they see the nakedness of his shame. To walk near to God, to walk close to God. You know how it is when you're in sin as a Christian. It's not fun. You're not, oh, how blessed I am today. Oh, how convicted I am, how miserable I am, how sad I am, how grieved I am. But you're not how blessed. When are you blessed in your walk with God? Not when you get a big check. You might have temporary happiness, but it fades. You get a new car, temporary happiness fades. No, we're talking about an eternal happiness, a deep satisfaction. When are you blessed? When you simply are loving the Lord. No matter what's going on in your life, if it's times of rejoicing or times of great weeping, that when you're near to God and that when you're doing what's right and when you're walking close to Him, church, that's where blessing is. And He wants to remind us here at this point, watch, be ready. Behold, He comes at any moment. And so for those before the rapture, it's a reference to the rapture. That's you and I. For those in the tribulation, it's a reference to the second coming. Walk with God. And can you imagine if we think it's hard now, in this life we live, how hard it's going to be in the tribulation period to walk with God when all that persecution's coming down? And so the exhortation's there. And then he says there in verse 16, and they gather them together to the place called in Hebrew Armageddon. Armageddon, the battle of Armageddon. Oh, boy, there's so much here, and we're kind of short on time, but let me just touch this. I was trying to get to the end of the chapter, but I only read up to this point because I probably knew I couldn't do it anyways, but that's okay. The word Armageddon, it's from the Hebrew Megiddo. Megiddo is a city, an ancient city, that overlooks the plain of the Jezreel Valley there in northern Israel. It's right by Mount Carmel. It's between Mount Carmel and some other mountain ranges, Mount Gibal and some different places. It's a large valley. Interesting, the word Megiddo means place of troops or place of slaughter. So when we say Armageddon, we're saying place of troops or place of slaughter, Megiddo. And that's what it was. You see, it was a very strategic, and I don't have time, and I wish we could pull out some maps, and really, I wish I could just take you all to Megiddo. I could show you this real clear. It'd come real clear to you. And you know, next fall, God willing, that's where we'll be, is in Megiddo. So come with us, save your money, plan on coming out, because we're going to Israel, God willing, and if everything seems to be okay, we're going to go. And I want to tell you, I've been there several times and done a better teaching than I can do to you for you here now, as we overlook from Mount Carmel the Valley of Megiddo. If you look it up on a map or something, it might say the Jezreel Valley. That's what it is. But you got to realize that strategically, remember we talked about the River Euphrates, how it was kind of a buffer, if you would, for troops and armies to come over to Israel. Do you realize that Israel is a land bridge to the world?
You say, what are you talking about, Trent? A land bridge to the world. Come on, aren't you stretching things a little bit? No. And this is why I wish we could get some maps out and look at it. Israel is a land bridge. If you want to go from Africa, anywhere in Africa, and you want to go to the Middle East, you have to go through Israel. If you're going to go by land, you have to go through Israel. If you want to go if you want to go from Europe, if you want to get to, Africa, well, you got to go through Israel. If you anywhere you want to go in the world, in that area, and that's really where civilization began. It's where the Garden of Eden was. That's where the final battle's gonna be. It's a very, we think of America and like we're the only, country, like we're our own planet and we're it. No, we're not. In fact, the Bible doesn't talk about us, so that causes me to think we might not be around as long as we might think we will. Anyways, Israel is very key. Why is this a place of battle? Well, you realize that there have been over 250 battles in the Valley of Megiddo already. 250 battles throughout history have taken place in this valley. This valley is like a big triangle. And what's important to understand about the valley is that it has different outlets. And you can get, basically it has the four points of the compass. You can get, there's passes that get out. Now, again, you and I, we live in a world of computers and technology and airplanes, and we don't understand military strategy and moving troops. But if you were with me in Israel, and we were standing on what we call the Till of Megiddo. The Till of Megiddo, a till is a place where a city was, and it's got layers of cities. Now, you say, what do you mean layers of cities? Are there cities and they just built the second story? No. A city would be built at a certain location. And there was a reason why they built cities at certain locations. One of them was certain passes that would take you, certain roads and traveling in a very important strategic place. That's Megiddo. Megiddo is the guard, if you would, to many passes. Again, anywhere from Europe to come to Africa, anywhere for Africa to come to the Middle East, anyone that wants to go anywhere in ancient times, it was a major traveling route from the two major centers of Mesopotamia and Egypt. You'd have to go through that pass there in Megiddo. And Attila is a city, and then the city's destroyed, and they build another city on top of the city, and that's a two-layer till. Megiddo is a 22-layer till. There have been 22 cities throughout history that have been built. And if you go there with us, we will go into the digs, as they call it, of Megiddo, and you will see in the time of Solomon, there was a big city in Megiddo. And through the different periods, you can go as you, and the archaeologists, understand the different tills and different dates and different time periods based on the different things, pottery and art and different things that they find in the different layers of Megiddo. Why 22 cities? Because it was a strategic place. Very strategic place. Why would they rebuild? Because it's a strategic place. And so there in Megiddo, it's really been that place that forever has been very important to the civilizations and the things going on. Napoleon called it. He came through there. Let me quote to you Napoleon. He says, the most natural battlefield of the whole earth, as he stands in the Valley of Armageddon, in the Valley of Megiddo. This is the most natural battlefield of the whole earth. This is where Gideon and his 300 men took and defeated the Midianites. This is where Barak and his army overthrew the Canaanites. This is where King Saul, in the final battle of his life, and King Saul died. This is where Titus, the Roman general, brought his troops through. It was a very important pass. And this is where they came through. This is where the Crusaders in the Middle Ages came. This is a very, very important place. The Egyptians and the Syrians battled in Megiddo. Babylon battled against Greece. Rome against the Arabs. The Crusaders against the Turks. And on I could go of the different battles that happened in this one location on the planet Earth. And all of it, I believe, is just a precursor of the great day of God Almighty, which we have now called the battle at Armageddon, or the battle at the Valley of Jezreel, which is the Valley of Megiddo. Church, the place is a place, and here's an interesting thing. When you're in the city of Nazareth, and you're overlooking the valley, you are overlooking the Valley of Megiddo. Jesus overlooked this valley from his village in Nazareth as a young boy. This is the valley that he was going to return to, and he was going to come and fight. There has been much blood spilt already on the soil of the Valley of Megiddo. An amazing, amazing place. And when you're there, it's bone chilling. You know, I can remember there, I'm teaching the Battle of Armageddon, and we're there on the till of Megiddo, and there's this, you come to the side of the hill because it's a till, so it's higher up, and you're overlooking the valley, and we're there, and we're under these little grass lean-to things for shade, and I'm teaching through this passage right here, and you've got American jet fighter planes breaking sound barriers over our head as they're just patrolling. Listen, Israel's a tense place. They're patrolling the skies of Israel. And you just, you know, that exonic boom that you hear. And I'm sitting and I'm just thinking, as I'm teaching, I have to pause because we're kind of shaken. And I'm talking about the Battle of Armageddon and the valleys behind me, and everyone's sitting there, and we've got our Bibles, and we're like, this church, this is real. We're in Israel. We're there. We're studying what God said. We're standing on the very place God said. We're viewing the valley God says it's going to take place. And we can feel the tension with the sonic booms of the Israeli jets, or really the American jets that we sold to Israel, breaking the sound barriers over the nation Israel as they're just patrolling their skies and keeping peace. We call them the peacekeepers up there. Church, it's going to happen. But you know what's going to be exciting on that day? What's going to be exciting on that day is that it's not going to be jets breaking the sound barrier. It's going to be Jesus. It's going to be Jesus Christ, and you're coming with them. And I'm just prepping you, priming the pumps for Revelation 19. It's coming. I'm coming with them. We're going to see it. And in an instant, he's going to judge the earth, and he is going to set up his kingdom. It's going to be awesome. Not only at the Battle of Armageddon will there be, as we've already learned, blood will be shed up to the horse's bridle and up to basically about 180 miles. This battle is going to climax, if you would, in this valley. This valley is like a triangle. It's about 15 miles by 15 miles by 20. But it has outlets to other valleys that goes all the way down the nation Israel. Listen, it's not going to all take place in that place. It's going to be where it ultimately climaxes, because it's where everything converges. And with the Euphrates River dried up and the armies of the east coming over, it's going to be a great battle that's going to be going on. But you know what's going to be awesome? When Jesus Christ comes, and Revelation 19 tells us a sword's coming out of his mouth, he's going to wipe out these nations. When he comes, and I'm just going to give you a little bit for next week, because the last plague, if you would, tells us that the geography is going to be changed. Jerusalem is going to literally lift, and the hill countries around Jerusalem, Zechariah 14 tells us about it, will be turned into plains when Jesus steps on the Mount of Olives and it splits in two. And Jesus Christ is going to rule and reign, and the earth is going to be inhabited like never before. And it's going to be a place of incredible paradise in the millennial reign. And Jesus Christ is going to judge in the valley of Jehoshaphat, which some believe is the Kidron Valley, which is right there by the Garden of Gethsemane. And Jesus is going to judge then the nations there, and he's going to set up his kingdom, and we're going to rule and reign. But that's for next week, and we'll get into that a little bit more. Exciting things, church. Exciting things. Because our Lord is alive. He's not dead. He's not in a grave. He's risen again. And he's on the throne. And he's in control. And he isn't asleep. And he's not off on a vacation. He's here. He's in your life. And no matter what's going on today in your life, in your heart, and the things that you're thinking about, you need to just step back and say, Jesus Christ loves me, died for me, going to heaven. My future isn't this life. Praise God. My future is found in the pages of Revelation. My future is found in nearness to God. So what do we do today? Be ready. Because if you want to be blessed now, it's not pursue this like the faith teachers might tell you. It's not have a nice car. It's be near to God. It's be near to God. And you can do that through the blood of Christ. And I plead with you and I encourage you to let God draw near to you. And right now we have that opportunity. We're just going to just wait on the Lord. Doesn't matter how you feel, what kind of day you've had, what kind of day you didn't have. God is real. God's not an emotion. God is real, and God is worshiped in spirit and in truth, and that's beyond emotions. And no matter what's going on today, what you need right now is simple, simple faith in the work of the cross and a heart that just says, Lord, feed me, teach me, guide me, lead me. And oh, He will. He will.